Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Seven warnings to believers. We are warned daily about many things. The low gas warning light on the dashboard, yellow traffic lights, labels on food, labels on cleaning products, labels on machinery. You know, such things as on your iron, it says, don't use while wearing your clothes. Have you seen that one? Yeah. We get to the point we neglect warnings. Here are some famous last words to tell of people who neglected warnings. Yes, I turned the breaker off. I don't need the instructions. Don't call a repairman, I can fix it. I smell gas, but it's too dark in here to see. Get me a match. Husband to his wife, you don't know how to use that hammer. Pull the pin and count to what? I'm sure that bear is dead. Are you still holding the ladder? I don't know. Let's just give it a try. Well, there are many things that we really ought to be cautious about. Let's go in progression here. No warning. Quote, on the night of the great Holmfirth or Yorkshire flood, which caused such disaster some years ago, a man on the reservoir saw the water rise to a dangerous height. He paced up and down for 20 minutes, watching, hesitating, and asking himself the question, should I sound the alarm? The fatal moment came. The warning had not been given. The waters rushed over the banks, and the spread destruction on every hand. A decision 20 minutes before would have saved many lives and thousands of dollars worth of property. No warning was given. How about a warning neglected? At exactly 8:02 p.m. on May 8, 1902, almost 30,000 people died instantly in one of history's worst natural disasters. The immediate cause of their deaths was a violent volcanic eruption of Mount Pelée on the French colonial island of Martinique. The indirect cause of the catastrophe was a sordid record of human stupidity, greed, and political opportunism. The volcano first began misbehaving a full week before the final disaster, with warnings of what was to come in various degrees, including a gigantic rock and mud slide which killed several hundred people at a factory outside of town. But with few exceptions, none of the persons in authority made any effort to evacuate the town which lay at the foot of the rumbling volcano. Neglected warnings. How about a heeded warning? The devastating tsunamis that struck the nations around the Indian Ocean resulted in the deaths of tens of thousands of people. 15-foot high waves flooded towns and villages on Sri Lanka's southern, eastern, and northern coasts. Though the death toll is stunning, wildfire officials in Sri Lanka say they are surprised by another statistic. Though thousands of human bodies have been found, searchers have not found many dead animals. Giant waves washed floodwaters as much as 2 miles inland at the Yala National Park, Sri Lanka's largest wildlife preserve, which is home to hundreds of wild elephants and several leopards. Deputy Director of the National Wildlife Department, H.D. Raneke, said, "The strange thing is that we haven't recorded any dead animals. No elephants are dead, not even a dead hare or rabbit." He added, "I think animals can sense danger. They have a sixth sense. They know when things are happening. To avoid danger, we have to know it exists. Those who know should tell others." And then there's no hope for some people, whether they're warned or not. In May 2004, a 22-year-old man climbed an electric tower in Clarksville, Indiana, and survived a 69,000-volt shock that a utility official said was nearly always fatal. Jason Grisham was in fair condition in the hospital burn unit following the incident. Police and the Synergy PSI utility employee found Grisham asking for help as he emerged from behind a building at a substation where the tower was scaled. Grisham appeared to have extensive burn marks on his chest and pants to have been exploded, the police said. Grisham, from neighboring New Albany, scaled the fence around the tower at 6:30 a.m. and then started to climb the tower itself, rising 12 to 15 feet before he received a dose of electricity and was knocked to the ground, said police, who was seeking a toxicology report. Contact with that level of voltage is almost always fatal, Synergy PSI spokeswoman Angeline Protiguer said. She noted that household voltage is mostly 120. Protiguer said the shock disrupted over 6,800 customers. The fence Grisham climbed is 7 feet tall with three stands of barbed wire on top of it, and there are clearly visible signs saying, "Danger, high voltage," Protiguer said. Some people just don't get it. The Lord continues to implore us to follow Him, but we ignore warnings. We need to realize there will be consequences. Well, I want to consider seven warnings for believers, and they are as pertinent for us today as they were several thousand years ago. People are still people. We have the same fundamental trials and tribulations throughout the years. We can learn from people of thousands of years ago. We're going to have selected passages from Scripture today as we consider seven very real life warnings for us. They are recorded for our admonition. Let us not neglect these warnings. Number one, warnings to believers. You will face opposition from the world as you serve God. Now you're going to see there's an overwhelming theme in all seven of these, and that is the importance of your spirituality, and it must be guarded. I don't know that I can say that enough times or loud enough. Spirituality is first and foremost. This is the grand truth of all time. There's a very real spiritual battle, and like it or not, we're involved in that conflict. Did you know it's not to be an option to be a conscientious objector to the spiritual warfare? There are people that live in denial of the spiritual battle, or they say they are in the spiritual battle. That's a sad condition. In essence, it's a victory for the forces of evil. These believers are casualties. They don't even realize it. Wake up. Wake up. In heaven, we will realize our failures when we fail to neglect and tend to the importance of the spirituality in our life. Let us consider in Exodus, we read of Israel, they're in bondage to Egypt. After 400 years, God raised up Moses to deliver Israel from this bondage. If you remember this story, Moses is out tending sheep and he sees this burning bush and he goes up. And there God speaks to him and he says, "I am calling you to bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Are you looking for God's will in your life? Do the expected and watch God tend to the extraordinary. Moses did not think that day that he was going to be called to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Moses went to Pharaoh and requested of him that Israel be set free to do what God wanted them to do. He made this request several times, and you know the contests between Moses and Pharaoh, or ultimately God and these false gods of Egypt. Pharaoh would deny the request, and I want to consider just two of his denials. When Moses came and said, "Let my people go that we may worship," he said, Moses, Pharaoh responded, "You can go, but not with your children." Really? What are we going to say when the government tells us, "Adults, you can go to church, but your kids can't"? That's not worship. Don't leave your children behind. You can go, but not with the children. And the logical question is, well, who's going to watch the kids? Well, Pharaoh, the government's going to take care of them. Really? No, that's not a good deal. God very clearly said, "Let my people go." No strings attached. But another time, Pharaoh said this. When Israel requested worship, they can go, but they'll leave all their possessions behind. You don't understand. Let the people go. End of subject. No more conditions, no more limitations. Folks, the point is, don't compromise with what you know God wants you to do. And the devil is more subtle than any beast of the field. No, we're not going to leave our possessions behind. Who's going to watch those? These two compromises were not freedom to worship. God was clear, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Moses and Israel were surely in the great spiritual battle. Well, wouldn't it be better that, at least you could start to get away and move away from the... God said, "We're going with our kids, with our possessions, all of us, with everything, and we're not compromising." No, it's better to stay here in bondage than to compromise. We enjoy relative freedom in the United States. One day we may lose that freedom. Many people around the world are not free to worship as they ought. As Israel was opposed by the government of Egypt, so are these believers around the world. They are oppressed by their government. Even if we have the freedom to worship, we must not surrender our children or our possessions as compromises that will limit our worship and the work of God. So it is the warning of danger of opposition to compromise with the world. Number two, the warning of danger from God's people. This is a sad commentary. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1, "And King Saul spake unto Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." These are God's people. And the king is out to destroy another one of God's people. Sad but true that Christians would oppose other Christians. King Saul, I am convinced, was a saved man. If you read that carefully in the text, Samuel said, "Tomorrow you'll be with me." He was a saved man. See, Israel demanded a king, which was not God's plan or pleasure. But God yielded to the people, and Saul was anointed to be their king. And when they aligned in battle against the Philistines, a giant came out by name of Goliath. And he set forth the challenge, "I'll fight one of the men from Israel, and we'll fight, and whoever wins settles the whole battle. We don't have to all die." Saul was head and shoulders taller than everyone else, and he wouldn't go, and a little shepherd boy named David went. He killed the giant, and Saul got jealous of him. Instead of being thankful for what God had done, he was jealous, and he wanted David to die. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." What a way to get opposition in Christianity from your own people. What's David to apologize for? "I'm sorry, I did ask your permission, and you said I could go, and I went and killed it, and now you want to kill me." What has David done wrong? Nothing. And so it is when people get jealous. The Bible tells us you cannot stand before envy. Look at it in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. "Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Subtle difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy, I want what you have. Envy, I don't want you to have it at all. How do you stand before this? David did nothing wrong, and yet he suffered greatly at the hand of King Saul. He did nothing wrong. Sadly, sometimes Christians will envy and oppose other believers. We may be the victim of such behavior sometimes. Like David, we may experience another believer trying to destroy us. Let us commend the matter to God and rest therein. And let us not be envious of others. Rather, let us rejoice. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Don't be jealous and envious. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Number 3. The warning of danger by forgetting God's blessings. Deuteronomy 4:9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. He's telling this generation, remember what God's done. Count your many blessings and teach it to your kids and your grandkids. We serve a good God, and we must remember this. God does not want people to come to Him because of absolute terror. If I don't approach Him, He is just going to smite me dead. That's not the God that we have. We have a God, rather, that is so good, it's only natural that we would come to Him. Consider, it is God's plan to reach people by goodness. Look what Paul wrote in Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of His, God's glory and forbearance and longsuffering? Do you despise these, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? God is so good, you would want to come to Him, not because you fear Him so badly, but rather it's the only logical conclusion. Consider what God extends to the saved and the unsaved. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. This is Jesus, God in the flesh, speaking. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Here it is, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God is good to everybody, and He wants people to come to Him because of His goodness. It is easy to forget how good God is. He provides rain. He offers salvation freely to all who believe. He offers forgiveness and restoration and much, much more. But in the activity of life, we can take for granted many of our blessings. Safety of travel around town, reasonable health, safety in food, friends, relative safety in the community, freedom to worship. Consider this quote. All that is required to make men unmindful of what they owe to God for any blessing is that they should receive that blessing often and regularly. And we take it for granted because we're so used to it. So it is, believers must heed the warning of danger of forgetting God's blessings. Number 4. The warning of danger by forgetting God's judgment on His enemies. Okay, now think about this. Don't forget God's judgment on the unsaved, His enemies. Deuteronomy 12:30. This is Moses talking to the younger generation. The 40 years of wilderness wandering is over. Moses, the old man, is speaking to the younger generation, ready to enter the promised land. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. God is setting forth an unbelievable warning. I have just promised you a promised land flowing with milk and honey. there you will serve me, there I will bless you, I will destroy the people before you, and you want to adopt their ways and live like them and worship their gods. Give me a break. Israel is being warned to not be like their enemies. Don't you remember what God does? And when the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 7:2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, no sure mercy unto them. Now I want to pause. How can we serve such a God that would say such a thing? Because they are in the promised land, and from several hundred years ago, Abraham was there telling them about this God, and God was working through Abraham. And they have had a light shining right in their midst, and they could learn from that, and they could teach their children, but they wanted nothing to do. And after several hundred years, God finally said, enough! You see, God is merciful. God is slow to anger, but there does come a point of time when, how much more do you want me to tolerate this? That's how we can serve this God. But Israel would not listen, and it caused the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the north, to be taken off into Assyrian captivity, and the southern kingdom was taken off to Babylon because of idolatry. What are you thinking? So let us be careful that we don't forget God's judgment on his enemies. Number 5, the warning of danger by compromising to please the world. Exodus 34:12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of these. Now we're back when Exodus, when the children of Israel have been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They have cried for deliverance for 400 years. God says, I've heard their cry. He raises up a Moses, set free. They cross through the Red Sea. They cross on dry land. The waters close. The Egyptian army is destroyed. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and there he receives the 2 tablets of the law. And while he's up there, the people are worshiping golden calves, saying, these are the gods which brought you out of Egypt. What are you thinking? All that God has done, you wanted set free. God raised up a deliverer. You watched the sea part. You would think they would never again need any sign. If you walked, and it says there were walls of water on each side. Now, it didn't take 2 minutes to walk through that. They had plenty of time to reflect on what's happening here. And they get to the other side, it snaps shut, and they worship golden calves. You'd think some of these warnings are not necessary, like don't iron your clothes when you're wearing them. In chapter 24, the tablets were replaced. Moses interacted with God. God tells that the people in the land are to be destroyed and Israel is to take their place. And herein lies the warning for this. Israel is not to tolerate these idolatrous people. They are not to make agreements with them. They are to be free to do what God wants them to do. Don't make a bargain. Christians, in your Christian life, don't ever get in an alliance, in an agreement with something that would hinder you. Now, the truth is, God doesn't tell us today to go destroy the unsaved. No, matter of fact, we're going to be lights in darkness. We're going to be among the people, a much different calling than Israel had. But they had a promised land. We have a promised spiritual land in heaven. We have it different than Israel. We're not to be entangled with the things of the world. Consider Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement, talking to born-again people, he's getting them to think, what agreement hath the temple of God, and your body is the temple of God, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. God still wants us to live what is called a separated life. We will go among the community. It's a natural part of life. But when it comes to our absolute purposes, our activities, God says, I want you to be separate. Come out from among them. Surely Christ sat with sinners, not because he enjoyed the fellowship, but because he wanted to save their soul. Yes, you must go out among the heathen, and you must be kind, and you must share the word, and don't get entangled. Be very careful. How did I get in this mess? We must heed the warning of compromising, agreeing with the world. Six, the danger of self-will over God's commands. Deuteronomy 12:13, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. No, you're not supposed to be running around sacrificing whatever. Won't God be pleased with this? God has established order and worship for behavior. In the law, there are many rules and instructions to govern the people and hence the nation. The case in point here is that sacrifices are not to be done just anywhere. But I'm serving God, and I'm serving God. And God says, no, you're not. I said, do it this way. Now, we don't have the law today. That's not for us. We can learn principles from it. But that was not written exclusively for the church. It was written for Israel. The time of Israel, the dispensation's over. We're now in the dispensation of the church. Israel was not to decide on their own where the sacrifices were to be performed. Look at verse 14. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there shalt do all that I command thee. Israel was not to decide their own way of sacrificing and how they were to be performed. God said, here's how you do it, and here's where you will do it. The church has been given a different set of rules. You can read Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and see all these rules. Look what the church has. Paul writes to Timothy, a pastor, and he says in 1 Timothy 3:14, these things write I unto you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. There are guidelines of conduct for the church. How about what Paul wrote to the believers at Ephesus? Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church does have guidelines. God has not ordained free lance Christianity. He established the local church as his fundamental place of worship during this church age. And he has ordained pastors and elders and deacons, and he has established and ordained the local church that there be law and order. We obviously have more latitude than Israel did. Nonetheless, we still do have some basic guidelines on conduct. in serving God. Therefore, the warning of danger by self-will over God's commands. And number 7, the danger of forsaking God's servants and their work. Under the law, there was a provision for the tribe of Levi to be the leaders in spirituality for the nation. Deuteronomy 12:19, Israel, you need to take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite. As long as thou liveth upon the earth, don't forget these people that I have ordained. When Joshua divided the land, each tribe got a territory, with the exception of the Levite. They were spread throughout, and there were Levites in select cities. And they were to lead in the religious worship of the nation. And do you know how they made their living? The people were to give to them. And he says, don't neglect the Levite. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. The Levites were to live by the giving of the people. Numbers 18:23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance, because the people are to be giving them so that they can make their daily living. And he is saying, take heed, pay attention. Don't forget the Levite. He is important. He has earned his keep. Every person had the responsibility to contribute and remember the Levite, and they were not to neglect it. Quote, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite by withholding from him the tithes and appointed for his maintenance, or rather by neglecting to take him in order to partake of the feast or entertainment before spoken of. As long as thou livest upon the earth, so that it was not one time only, but always, whenever he ate these holy things before the Lord, as long as he lived, he was to be careful. He had the Levite with him for a reason given. Let's read Deuteronomy 12:11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell therein. Thither shall ye bring that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows, which ye vow unto the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons, and your daughters, and your men servants, and your maidservants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Don't forget the Levite. Now, not everyone can be in full-time service to earn a living. You have to go out among the community. And God's plan is to care for those who do the work of the ministry. We don't have Levites, but we do have pastors and full-time workers. And did you know that they live off of the ministry? Consider what Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy's a pastor. Remember, we studied just a few minutes ago, Paul is teaching in this book how to conduct yourself in the church. He says, in the church, 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, in the context, it's actually talking about him that labors in the word and the elders that rule well. They are worthy of their paycheck. They are worthy. It says, don't muzzle the ox. Here you have this ox, and it's turning this massive millstone, and it is producing goods that the owner can take and sell and use to make a living. Well, who's paying for that ox? He says, whatever you do, don't put a muzzle on it. That which he is producing for you, let him reach down and eat. And yes, he's going to take part of your profits. But he's also going to be there to continue to do the task that you can eat and he can eat. So it is, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. So it is, we have the warning of forsaking God's servants in their work. But these seven warnings, the danger from opposition of the world, the danger from God's people, danger of forgetting God's blessings, danger of forgetting God's judgments, danger of compromising, danger of self-will over God's commands, and the danger of warning by forsaking God's servants and their work. These are all very real. Let us be careful that we walk properly and pleasing before God. Do you know you're going to heaven? Never take this for granted. Let this hand represent you and let this represent sin. God loves you, but he hates the sin. And this sin will condemn you to hell if it's not paid for. There's nothing that you can do in your flesh. You could join this church. You could give money. You can walk aisles, raise hands, water, baptize, go down the list. None of that gets you to heaven. God knows that won't get rid of the sin debt. He wants us to know that. Because there are people, well, how are you going to, heaven? Yeah, because I'm a good person. The Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. See, salvation does not come by all of our good deeds to get rid of this sin debt. Salvation comes when you realize God sent his Son to do what we could never do. He took that sin debt. And by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, his shed blood, his broken body, given that you and I could have eternal life. 3 days in the tomb, he rose again, paid in full. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. He paid sin's debt, but he himself did not sin. So death couldn't hold him. He rose again, paid in full. The debt's paid. Well, how do you get it? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. There's nothing I can do to get rid of my sin debt. God loves me and he doesn't want me to go to hell. So he made it possible by sending his Son to leave his throne in glory, to give his life there at Calvary, to pay what you and I could never pay. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you would believe on him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.